What a Savior. I think it took my 1 month missionary trip to Africa to realize it even better. But I'd like to share my report with you and thank you all for supporting me, praying for me. I felt those prayers every day there. And I know some of the situations I put myself in were not wise, but God was still gracious through all of that. So I'd like to share my report with you. And the first slide shows, I've divided this into three sections because the first week I was there was in the capital city, Monrovia. And then later we went up for 2 weeks up north to Ganta. Then we came back to Monrovia for the last week. So I'll let our wonderful person punch the pictures and do the slides. So one of the first things that happened is that I had to make sure this is what God wanted. It couldn't just be my dream, my desire to finally go to a mission field. And this was my first over-the-water mission trip. Here I am, age 65, and God finally let me do it. And I'm so glad he did. But I had to get my wife's permission first, because being without her for a month was, I didn't know how that would work. But God allowed that to happen with the three daughters and friends of the church and others in the deaf ministry to help us. And then pastors were overwhelmingly saying, do it, we support you, go. And then many of you have supported financially as well as with your prayers. So it's just neat how God brought all that together in a short time, which meant when it comes to documentation, I got to have a passport before I can go. And that was an interesting situation, which I won't take the time for. But it came a few days before I was supposed to leave. And then after that, the visa, and we got an e-visa. So that got taken care of. And then the COVID test. I thought, I went to like four places before I finally got one way up in Vernon Hills. But anyway, that worked out. And so then flying there. So the next picture shows the flight path. And, you know, people dream of finally going to Paris, France. Well, it wasn't my goal. I didn't think I was going there. But because of the plane cancellation and getting a different flight, that's where I ended up at Paris. Saw the Eiffel Tower, the little dinky thing from the airplane up above. But that was that. So Monrovia, just look at the picture, the difference. When we arrive in Paris, France, nice, beautiful walkway with even glass walls that I wish Chicago had, but I'm not complaining. But you could just see everything there. And everything was for show, as you know, Paris. And even the round terminal, you can see there, just glass walls, glass ceiling. You're there just to see all the sights. But Monrovia was different. I've never got out of a big plane on so many steps going down. And I was hoping that nobody was handicapped and had a problem. And I guess they would make a way for that. They have recently built a new terminal. You can't really see it in that picture, so I was glad for that upgrade there in Liberia. The next picture shows the first night hotel. I arrived about 8 p.m., and Joseph Smith there with all of our luggage the next morning. He was a very great help to us in so many ways. That morning, David and I enjoyed a buffet breakfast, better than any buffet breakfast I've ever had in America. And then David actually didn't show up until 2 a.m. because his flight was different. But we enjoyed the sights there at the hotel. And then we had one of the local pastors pick us up and take us to the place where we'd stay. So the next show shows that. On the way, we stopped to see a couple of missionaries from America who lived there. And so David was slowly getting me enculturated to that place, first with American missionaries, which was very nice. And even this lady on the left here, named Julie, she has adopted two children there from Liberia and another worker there on the right. But the picture on the right is the Baptist Mid-Mission mission home where I stayed the first week and the last week. Family with that mission board lives upstairs and takes care of the property. The guy running across the yard is the day guard, and they have a night guard just because of the danger of the city. It's surrounded by a high wall with barbed wire, so we were well protected. Then we can skip this one just for time's sake. That next morning, the two pastors, the one that picked us up, and another local pastor by the name of Ben, and you'll see his picture at the end. Ben has five children, and he's been a pastor there for just 5 years, pastoring a church there. But as we toured around, I saw a lot of people carrying things on their head, but I never saw one carrying that big of a thing with those empty water bottles to go recycle, to just earn a little money for his food. And then as we got around town, the next slide shows the kind of transportation. That's probably the next one. We had to find a place. That's okay. We had to find a place to have our evangelistic meetings the last week we were there. And so we were told that that Calvary Baptist Church, with the slide before, is a good place to do it. It's right on the main highway. He contacted the pastor, and that's where we had our 4 days of evangelistic meetings. So to get from one place to another, we're not going to use our American driver's license for anything and rent a car. There's so much transportation there. You got the car on the right. And by the way, you can see how he's filling up the gas tank. They have some regular gas stations like we do in America, but they're few and far between, especially when you get in rural areas. But they often hand right by the side of the road these glass gallons of gasoline, and you just pay by the gallon. They stick it in with the funnel, and that's how you get your gas. But those three-wheeled cars called KKs, I enjoyed several of those just to get us in town in Monrovia. And then the next picture shows the most popular type of transportation. Because as you know, with even Chicago traffic jams, motorcycles can go past all the cars. So that is the most popular mode of transportation. It's cheaper as well. You're only paying for two tires instead of three or four, I guess. Then our next picture shows what happened on the Tuesday, which happened to be the Day of the Dead all over the world. Decoration Day, they call it. So in a lot of South America, other countries, Africa, they have this one day a year where they go to redecorate the graves of their loved ones. So the family on the left, we met, and we actually got to witness and talk to a couple of the brothers, and I talked to one of the sisters there, as the mother of eight children came to honor their mother and had hired painters paint it bright yellow and put her name on it and the date of her birth and her death. So we got to witness that. But the next picture shows some of the other areas of the grave, which is not too pretty. And I've even read articles where this used to be the most honorable cemetery in Monrovia, but now it's just terrible. I mean, thieves live there, drug dealers live there, the prostitutes, the lowest of life, just they have taken over this cemetery and busted them up and taken whatever value. And I remember looking down, 8 feet down in one of them, oh, I see a leg bone down there. But right in the middle of that cemetery is where the first president, Robert Johnson, was buried and his wife, and that's still protected. But everything else, it's just a variety of either well taken care of or destroyed. The next picture shows our taxi driver in front of Calvary Baptist Church. It was a blessing to have him as our all-day driver for several days while we were there. He loves the Lord, attends a faithful Baptist church. He's even willing to serve God. And after spending several days with us, he thinks maybe God wants him to get into working with deaf people, seeing the need there in his own country. And so it was a blessing to be able to talk with him and see how God is touching his heart to maybe be involved. On the next one, this is finally we get to meet the deaf people. In an open market where umbrellas all over the place, booths on two sides of the streets, 10, 20, 30 deep. We thought, how are we going to find these guys? But somebody knew a contact, and we found one deaf guy. He said, who you're looking for is over here. We finally got to meet these guys. And the two standing closest to David are the two of the five that I spent most of my time with up north. So it's a blessing to finally see the deaf people and be able to minister to them during that rest of that time there. There is an ocean nearby, and I wondered if I would see it. So two separate days, we actually went there and took part in seeing it. Which day that was doesn't matter, but I was there as proof. David was there, and the four of the deaf leaders were also there. If you notice behind the four deaf leaders, there's a lot of garbage on the sand. It's just what it is. But you look way past, you can't see it very well, but way past where it's a private property. Of course, there's no debris because it's privately owned and they take care of that, whether it's a resort or what, I don't know. But that's one thing I saw in Liberia, not to be negative against Liberia, but they don't have a sanitation system like we have here in America. They don't have the sanitation trucks that come and pick it up in front of your house like we do here in the suburbs. So basically, each community is responsible for their own trash. And with all of the plastic doesn't burn so well, so it looks like a lot of terrible debris. And I'll explain a little bit more about that later. So on our next one, We have the first stop we made as a group of David, Bennett, and myself, and some of our deaf leaders, because that was the day we're going to try to go visit several deaf schools. And we stopped first at a home for disabled people, physically disabled. The guy on the left, his name is George. He's been in a wheelchair I don't know how long because of his CP and maybe other issues. Victoria in the middle, he's got a great smile. I don't know what all of her problems are. Could be some of the same problems. Plus, the guy on the floor, I don't remember his name. But anytime there's a camera, there's a smile. And so when we left, I don't know if all the smiles left or not, but we hope we made that place a little better. There are about 15 people that live there. That day, we went on to the first small deaf school. And when I arrived, I could not believe my eyes. Just 4 students left in this deaf school. Now, the lady with the orange headdress on, she has been a teacher. She's deaf herself and has taught deaf children in Monrovia for over 40 years. And so she's still doing it. Where there's a need, she's there. In this little floundering school, she's willing to teach. And the guy in the red is also deaf. He's one of the other teachers there. They had recently been kicked out of where they had been renting a place because they can't afford it. I mean, remember, that Liberia has had their civil war 30 years ago. They had Ebola 10 years ago, and now they've recently had COVID. So it just when you think you're getting back in shape, then another thing hits. So just struggle. So the parents couldn't afford to send the kids for whatever the monthly fee was, and I just felt so bad. So we prayed with them at the end and gave them a little bit of money just to make sure they can make do. They only have money to give them just rice. Nothing with it, just rice for their daily food in that place. So the next school we went to is a little bigger school, a little better school. And as you notice, some of the kids have uniforms. And uniforms are pretty typical for private schools there. Maybe even the public schools, I'm not sure. But this is a school started by Church of Christ. And most schools there at Liberia are started by churches or missions. And so we enjoyed talking with them. We had a good long time, had a group picture, but I just did not include that here. The next one shows another school right down near the main place, very close to where we had our evangelistic meetings. And that was very neat because the guy in the front with the orange hat, he came to our evangelistic meetings. And I remember the day that he accepted Christ as a Savior, as I got to deal with him and a few other men as they accepted Christ and understood what the gospel was all about. And that's right there on the main drag. United Methodists have funded the school. And it's just a blessing to see these various schools. So our deaf leaders, of course, they know a lot of these people. And it's great to be able to interact with them. Invite them to our evangelistic meetings that next week. So now it's time to go up north, city of Ganta, 4 hours north on a road, very nice road. The Chinese have gone to many countries, at least Liberia for sure, and have built wonderful, strong roads. And so that was a smooth access those 4 hours up there. This just is a highlight that I won't say all the things because the next pictures will actually demonstrate that. So let's go to the next one. Pastor Troy. Matthew and Johanna Troy, Jehoiada Troy, are the main pastor, one of the pastors at the church there in Ganta. There's actually run by 2 pastors and several assistants. And so he had built this guest home in the name of his father, who was also a pastor in Liberia for many years. So we enjoy the wonderful guest services. The one thing we normally have here in America that we lacked there was air conditioning, but a fan in each room for us, that worked well. And they provided lunch and dinner for us. Of course, we ended up paying for it. But it just their host and hostessing was just wonderful. Even one of their 8 children, some of their 8 children took turn ministering to us. The one son, I taught him one lesson in sign language. But he's the one that did our laundry most of the time. It was very strange how they do laundry because they wash. It's all done outside in basins, plastic baskets or aluminum tubs or whatever. And then when they rinse it, then you turn the clothes inside out, lay them on the grass or on rocks. And occasionally you'll hang them on a laundry line. But so once I got my laundry back, I had to turn them all right side in. The next one shows just some of the downtown areas in Ganta. Again, compared 1 million people in Monrovia to maybe 50,000 in Ganta, a whole different scenario. A lot of motorcycles, not that many cars. And just the downtown area where I was several times. The next one shows the basic living quarters of the people up there. Now, there are some very nice homes with the walls and the barbed wire, very fancy if they can afford it, but this is kind of typical of many homes up where we ministered. Often no electricity, but as I put the picture in, I said, it looks like there's one electric line going to that house. I'm not sure on that, but it looks like maybe there is. But usually no plumbing. They have a community outhouse for, you know, four or five houses. There's an outhouse that they share. Common well, just in the area where they pull their water up either by the pump or by a rope. And so that's just how they live. They don't live in their houses. They live outside their houses. The next one shows the first Sunday morning where we arrived at Pastor Troy's church and Pastor Board, the two pastors. I went there for Sunday school class. But then after that, they whisked me away on motorcycle to this small mission church, which is right in front of where they're building the dormitories for the deaf school. And so I got to preach to that group of people, and I had one interpreter with me. The deaf pastor actually interpreted to one of the dialects as I spoke in English. Now, Liberian English sounds a whole lot different than American English. But when they know an American comes, they'll try to adjust it to fit us so I could understand them a little better. But when they don't adjust it, I don't really know what they're saying. But it's English, supposedly. The next one shows... listen, if the volume's up. This is the ladies' conference. It's very short, but there's no piano, no organ, just voices. And an occasional sasa, which is a gourd and beads that they shake. And then one lady had a tambourine. So that was their style of worship. And I just enjoyed listening to it and had to give you a little short video clip. Thanks to... one of the Sustanga boys for including that in my PowerPoint. That was a blessing. So unbeknownst to me, there were several things we did while we were in Liberia. A lot of last-minute invites that we did not expect. I had no idea I would preach two times at a ladies' conference, but I did. The one time I had one interpreter, the second time I had two interpreters for two dialects. Good thing that sermon was shorter. So the next one is... at the main campus there of the church where the ladies' conference was held in that blue building, and the Sunday mornings where David preached that first Sunday when I went to the other church. But they had this courtyard going all around it with these classrooms all around. So they have a Christian school with many students, but within that, the next picture shows that there are actually two deaf classrooms, younger age and older age, all taught by deaf teachers. Now, these deaf teachers were just saved a few years ago. In fact, I might have a picture in here that will show you exactly where they were saved. And David Bennett was there when they accepted Christ. And he continues to go back and encourage them. The next one shows all of the deaf students at that Christian school. So everybody in this picture is deaf, except the two guys on the blue on the end. The one on the left is the one who is in charge of the Christian school. And the one on the right, Japheth, is the deaf pastor there. Next one. I spent most of my time in the afternoons after these deaf teachers had taught their kids till 1 o'clock. Then I came in and taught them till about 4 o'clock. And I enjoyed getting to know each of their levels of ability in reading, writing, understanding. And so I took the... firm foundations from creation to Christ, and it had different pictures, and at the bottom of each picture is a scripture where they can look up the scripture, and then they teach it with the visual. So it was a blessing to watch each one of them do that. The next picture shows the very last week we were there on Wednesday, this girl showed up. Yeah, that's her name, Angel, and she's like an angel, but no communication. Her parents must have heard because we are on two different radio stations letting them know that we're here in Liberia encouraging to reach deaf people. And I'm guessing that's how this family heard about it. And they just dropped her off at the school and say, she needs some language. Hearing family, they don't know sign language. She doesn't know sign language. Age 6, time to begin teaching her some kind of a language. But she was just a blessing to get to meet. So our next one... This is the one that is the reason for a lot of the debris there in Liberia. And that's because instead of water bottles, they often have water bags. And so when I had my first one, they gave me a water bag. What do I do with this thing? So I watched. Oh, they just do a nip of the corner. And once that, thank you. Speaking of water, appreciate that, Brandon. You have a little hole in the bag, you just hold it up and squish it until it's all gone. You can squish and squish and squish it until there's no water left. You can suck and squish it until there's no water left. And then as I could see, now understanding the debris in Liberia, and I took several photos of it, but just it goes on the ground. So we taught our deaf leaders, it doesn't go on the ground. You have a place that you put it so we can have a cleaner environment. So the next picture shows some of the other classes that happened in this carport of the other pastor, Pastor G-B-O-R, Pastor Bohr. He's the one that actually began this church, and he's the one that owns the property on which they're building the deaf dormitories, which I'll show you in a little bit. So every day they would provide lunch for us, and they're just such good hosts and hostesses. In fact, you can see behind in that picture on the left, the white bricks. That's the side porch of where those five deaf people accepted Christ as their Savior about 4 or 5 years ago. And so it was neat to actually see where that happened. The last day of our classes, they finally brought the lunch out a different way than they had ever done it before. This is Liberian style, they said. And I was kind of taken aback because here you got three pastors dipping into the same bowl. He just looked at me, this is how we do it. Then I looked at the deaf people, well, they're all 9 or 10 of them down there, and they're one big bowl, just taking spoons full at a time. That's just how they did it. So I'm glad they saved it for the last day. The next picture, just a variety of the trees there. I knew that bananas grew on trees, but I never saw a banana tree in real life. And so on that left slide where they have that bananas at the top, and they have this thing coming down to a beautiful purple flower at the bottom. That was very, very neat to see that reality. The middle picture, who knows what that is? Mangoes. That's a mango tree in the middle. And of course, the right picture is pretty obvious, coconuts. The next picture shows the two radio stations where we were asked to go to. The one on the right was the second one we went to, and it was a last minute invitation. The one on the left is where the emphasis was on letting the people know how they need to reach out to deaf people. And Pastor Troy interviewed David and me on that radio station. Of course, deaf ministry is our work. That's all David does, go to various countries of the world and try to encourage the deaf people. So he's been to Liberia like 7 times already, and it's not my first time. But I'm glad he invited me because now I get to firsthand see that deaf people in other countries are not treated at all as well as America. Here they have SSI, Social Security checks. They have good job offers. They got interpreters, all kinds of places, educational opportunities right there in Liberia. Not much at all. And so there's a lot of deaf people out in the bush, they call it, which don't really have much opportunity at all. That's why the angel showed up that one day, and he just kind of broke my heart. But that picture on the right, that radio station, that was at night. We went on motorcycle at night, and that was a little scary, but it was fine. The drivers are all great. Got us there safely. Walked in this little building. We're doing one on the family and marriage, all taking turns with Pastor Emmanuel, the one who runs the Christian school. And 30 minutes into it, the lights all went out. Now, that's not unusual. Even in Monrovia, lights will go out because electricity is kind of iffy. But here, all the lights went out. So we went outside with our cell phone lights and waited, and wondered if we're going to get to go back in and finish it. And I hear someone yelling, go take that gas can and go fill up, get 3 or 4 gallons of gas and bring it back. Put it in the generator. Let's fire it up. So about 15 minutes later, we're on the air again. So that was a blessing. The next picture is preparing for the big dormitory dedication day on that Friday when we're up there in Ganta. So that's the last day, almost the last day we are there. It is the last day we are there, but this is Thursday right before it. So all day we came in our work clothes, the hot sun. I think I had my hat on, I hope. And there are how many tree stumps that we pulled out of there. Now, those guys are good with machetes, with axes, with pickaxes, all cut. They just know how to work with their hands. And they did all of that, cleaned it all up. So the next day of that dedication, it was beautiful. And so these two ladies, part of the deaf group, they made the dinner while we all slaved away. Of course, they did some work before and after as well. So it all got done. I was very pleased with the work ethic of the deaf people there. And I probably have to say it's a little better than some of the work ethic I've seen of deaf people here in America. Not all, but some. The next picture shows that how the deaf people had prepared building those dormitories. They make their own bricks from the sand that's just on the property there. So they keep digging and making more sand. The white pile behind the picture on the right is where they brought the cement, the powdered cement to mix with the sand. And the mold that's right in front of these five guys is how every brick was made in that one mold. And they had to do all those bricks to make two dormitories worth. And the picture on the left is the bricks that they had a little few left over. So the next day then is the big dedication. And there on the picture on the left, you see the deaf students and some parents, people that have come to observe the dedication. What you can't see, I did not include, is picture behind is all the honored people sitting, taking turns. It was an hour-long presentation of that. And last minute, David says, "Mark, get up and interpret everything." Whoa. Usually when I interpret, I know what I'm preparing to interpret. But that day, I had no preparation. So fortunately, I could stand next to the podium and see who was next and the names on the list, and that helped a lot. But so after all that was done, and God gave me the grace to get through it, and I was sure ready to drink and eat after that. But then you can see in the picture on the right, the two pastors from Liberia. And then next to him is the guy in the dark, the white hair. His name is Dave Peterson. He's from Alaska. He's the basic contractor that when he heard the need of this church and Christian school, and they need to have a separate deaf school, and the need, they feel that once they say these dormitories are open, they're going to be inundated with people because they have had no opportunity so far. And now here's a church with a Christian school ready to help deaf people understand their language and understand God and be educated so they can be helpful in their communities. The guy on the right is the one that helped with most of the funding. He's got sources and whatever, and he was the one that basically funded building the apartments. So Dave Peterson and Kemp. So the next one now shows the third man in the trilogy of supporters. He's looking past the bunk bed on the left picture. His name is Tony, and he's from Texas. He owns a playground company that they build playgrounds for different places, do it for a lot of needs and missionaries, needy places. He has the funds for it or gets funds for it and builds these beds. So he decided with this deaf dormitory, he's going to build the beds all out of mahogany, sturdy mahogany. Well, you see how sturdy it is in the picture on the right. They're so excited to finally have a bed and a place to sleep there for this new deaf school. Next picture shows one of my favorite, because that day we were on a long trail going to visit different homes of the deaf members. And as we went, the sun was starting to set. I just had to take this one. And it's my all-time favorite, even though it doesn't show people and it's the people that's my favorite. But this photo is one of my favorite. The next one, time to go back south for their last week. That poor guy sitting in the back with all the luggage. You can see his I love you hand sticking out. He always got that seat. Every time if the car was too full, he was always in. No complaints whatsoever. A time or two, I said, "Let me switch with you." He says, "Oh, no. I'm staying back here." So the trip back was a good trip. And on the way, the next picture shows how we stopped at another home where mental disabilities. This particular home is run by an American who has gone there, saw the need. There's so many needs there. And there's so many religious organizations and non-government organizations that help try to meet the needs there in Liberia. And so he does a different model where you have a widow for about four or five orphans, so basically orphans with disabilities and mental problems. And they have their own separate home right on the campus there. So it's more of a family atmosphere instead of an institute atmosphere. I was very impressed with that. So while we're there, the other blessing is our three deaf guys got to meet their three deaf guys. So the guy in the yellow cap toward the right, he's the adopted son of the director. So that means the director knows sign language. His wife is a certified interpreter for sign language. And so our deaf guys enjoyed meeting other deaf guys and being stuck with these two white Americans. So our next picture now shows how we are arriving, almost. I had to throw this picture in because how so many trees, I'm not used to seeing so many symmetrical, nice trees. And so when they finally told me the answer, which I won't take the time to tell you because you see the writing up there. But anyway, I said I wouldn't tell you, so I won't. Next picture. Every time I did a presentation, they say, "Did you see any big wild animals?" Yep, this is what I saw. They have lots of them. So the answer to all the other ones you would ask me, the answer is no. All the dogs and cats I saw were so skinny and malnourished, most of them. It's not like America with our pets. But they do grow chickens and turkeys and pigs. There are several pigsties they grow for the meat, things like that. I only saw one cow, and maybe you saw it on David Bennett's picture. I took a picture of that one as well. But cows there have to be on ropes, otherwise they destroy everything. Next picture shows the events of the last week, and this is basically our evangelistic meetings. So without going further on this one, we'll just go right to the next picture. And Calvary Baptist Church, here we are. They gave us permission all day Saturday from like 9 until 4, but we didn't have that many deaf people because it was our first day. The next day, Sunday, we had a few more come, and when we were given that 9 o'clock to 10:30 time, and then the hearing church had to come in and do their service, I thought, man, we can't just let them go. They just got here. So I said, can we go upstairs to the second floor? So the next picture shows how the rest of the time, the rest of Sunday, which we went clear until like 2 o'clock with more people as they came, and then Monday, more people came, and then Tuesday, we had so many people come that we had that part just from the stairs, you can see the stairs there, just that opening part on the second floor. We had to actually move some sand, try to make it bigger. David said, that's not good enough. We had to go clear over there where the front of the church is, if they would finish it, where the front of the church is. And so the next picture shows that one. Spread out, plenty of room, and David did a one-hour, one-man dramatization of the last week of Christ on earth. And it was just amazing. It's on his Facebook. You can watch it if you want, but it's all in sign language. And so I videoed that whole thing for him. But between David and my preaching, we took turns preaching all 4 days. And to see that last day after he finished with the resurrection and the hands just started going up, I want to be saved. I want to accept Christ now. And that day, 10 people responded, and we divided up amongst the deaf leaders, myself and David. We all worked with them and made sure they're a true, true profession of salvation. So that was just a real blessing. Once that was over, we kind of breathed a sigh of relief, but it's not over yet, because now it's time to catch up with the hearing churches and the various pastors who have been coming to these meetings and see what we can actually do with deaf people. And so the pastor in the middle, Pastor Baryu and his wife, they're the ones that gave David and I these shirts. And so I had to wear this to honor them. I also gave some bracelets, African bracelets, for my wife and daughters. But he took us around all day and showed us different places. So the next picture shows there's one more deaf school we hadn't been to, and that's the Virginia School of the Deaf, which is the oldest one in that area, and in Monrovia. And so we toured that school. It was very sad to hear the main teacher say, we're doing the best we can, but the government did not support us this year. It's a government-supported school, but this year the government did not support us. So the same story I've heard with most deaf schools. They're under-supported, trying to keep teaching the deaf people, but the funds are not there, and they're just doing their best. So as in the case of several of them, instead of stopping teaching the deaf people, they just volunteer to teach them. We don't get the funds, but you need the education, and we love you. We don't want to just throw you out. So there's really a big need to really attend to the needs of the deaf people there. Picture on the right, I saw this guy sitting on a rock all by himself, squatted down there. He's got his hands on his knees, and I didn't get his name. I got the names of a lot of the other people. I didn't get his name, and I asked the guys, what's wrong with him? And they said, we don't know. I thought maybe I knew he's deaf. He's at the school for the deaf, but I thought he might be blind. They said, no, I don't think he's blind, but there's something, they just pointed up here, there's something not right up there. And so I don't know what he's learning at that deaf school, but just the fact that he was all alone, I had to go see him, give him some personal attention, get the others around, and it was just a blessing to see the need at that school for the deaf that day. The next picture shows how this pastor took us to his own property that he owns on the pictures on the left and the middle. And that's my only African jungle picture I took in the whole time. David and Pastor Baryu are there on his property discussing this as a possible site to actually build a deaf school in Monrovia. The one in Ganta up north, 4 hours away, that's great, but we need one in Monrovia that's church-based, not with another denomination, but with clearly the teaching of God's word, where they can learn the truth about salvation. Because the other churches we went to, they're confused. Well, you got to be baptized to be saved. You got to do this. You got to do that. No, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So while we were on that property, I saw this anthill that was about so tall. I took a picture of it. And then I saw this anthill, and I thought, okay, kids, get in front of it. Let me take your picture. And that they, of course, glad to do that. The last picture on the right is the idea of farming God's way. It's become a popular thing there in Africa. One of my own cousins, my nephew, has grown up as a missionary in Africa, and he's also learning about agriculture. He wants to go back to Africa and help them learn how to support themselves. So fish ponds, I mean, the fish and chicken are their main two meats when they add it to their normal daily amount of rice and soup, they call it. And so if you need to buy fish, why don't grow your own fish? So he threw in a little fish food in there, and all these little fish started coming up to get the food. So fish ponds is something they want to do with the new deaf school as well, as a pigsty and growing chickens and maybe turkeys, growing fruit trees so they can support themselves with that idea. As we conclude, the next picture is my last one on this trip. The pastor that took us for breakfast that first morning, Pastor Ben, has had a daughter, Emma Lynn, who has been ill, and there have been how many doctors trying to figure out what's wrong with her, and he decided she almost died. We prayed hard many times for that little daughter he's holding, and it ended up by God's grace that David Bennett was on their same flight as they headed back to America, and of course they're from Canada, to have the surgery. I assume by now the surgery is finished and she's fine, but just it was another reminder to us how that we in our little bubbles, life is great. Well, not for everybody, I get that. Some of you are different ages, different situations, but as a general whole, my whole trip to Africa reminded me that there's something beyond America. There's something beyond what I know. There's something beyond the comfort zone of which I have. And there's all kinds of people all over the world in need. But the greatest need is not education. It's not the money. It's not all the government's supported things they do for us. But it's knowing about Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation. So as I was about to board the plane at night to head back to Paris and back to America, just that picture of the darkness and the one light. I'm glad I could go this trip and be a light there. I was just one of many lights. But thank you for letting me go and share the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and to see personally 14 people accept Christ as their Savior there. And that's a part of Bethel Baptist ministry and something you didn't expect, I didn't expect, but God set it up and it got done. People ask me, so you're going to go back? Somebody asked me, you going to move there? I don't know God's will for the future, but I'm definitely open to him leading, just like I was open from Twin Falls, Idaho, to come to a place, Schaumburg, Illinois. I never heard of that in my life, but I've been here 26 years. How long God has me here to continue working with the deaf, or time to have other people do it and me go to wherever there's a greater need, I don't know, but I'm starting to feel like Paul, like the disciples of Jesus. I'll never forget the one pathway we're on. I thought, wow. This feels like a page in the New Testament book of Acts. We're just following the disciples or in the four gospels, following Jesus to this city, to this city, to this city, because the need of sharing the gospel is great. Well, time to transition to a brief message because I took a lot of time with that. But you can read the words there. Go back. I'll let them read that last slide before that. I do thank you, but I'll let you read that as we prepare for the message. The ladies' conference that was there, their theme was taken out of the book of Titus. So I preached this message the first night from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. But just to finish the chapter, I included verse 15 this time. Before we get into the message, let's pause and pray. I need to break myself. Father in heaven, you knew I needed to go. And you knew I needed to come back. And with a new perspective of what mission life is really like, what being a missionary is, even just for a month, you've revolutionized how I view the church, how I view deaf people, how I view hearing people, how I view all the crazy PC, politically correct stuff here in America that really means nothing across the world. But thank you that you've called me here for these 26 years to share your truth with these deaf people here and with this morning, these people in this auditorium. And I thank you that even in your grace, you set it up that dear friends of mine who you've called into deaf ministry here in Chicagoland years ago, David and Ruby Stucka, are here this morning in the auditorium. As they've given their lives to focus on deaf people. Because you impressed upon his heart, we have Moody Radio, we have all these radio stations, TV stations, but what do the deaf have? And you allow these two, this precious couple, to focus on reaching deaf people through media. DVC, Deaf Video Communications, Carol Stream, for so many years. And they've been faithful. And now in the last years of their life, I hope you give them many more years yet, because they still want to do Bible studies. They still want to reach people deaf or hearing. They know the gospel of Christ is important. Bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message, The Grace of God for You. I don't have time to do the setting like I had planned to do it in the context of the entire book of Titus. But let me just ask you a question. Do you see the grace of God in your life? I'm afraid as I ask that question, we often ask a different question. Do you see any problems in your life? And of course, we can start listing them all out. But what about the grace of God in your life? Because it's through the problems that we have that we can actually start to see the grace of God. So the grace and mercy of God is, as David reminded me yesterday, like two sides of a coin. We need the grace of God. We need the mercy of God. He gives us what we don't deserve, and he doesn't give us what we do deserve. But the grace of God in this passage, in verse 11, talks about how it's the grace of God that actually brought salvation to us. Without the grace of God, Jesus Christ would never have been born. He wouldn't have traveled to all those cities in the Palestine area and told them about the kingdom of heaven, about how God sent him to become the Savior of the world. He was born as the Savior. Jesus means Savior. Do you remember as you look back in your life, seeing God's grace? I know as days keep going forward, we look back and we see his grace less and less. But what about that day you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you still remember it? And those times through your Christian life, God has prodded you, brought you back to himself under deep conviction at times. The grace of God keeps bringing you back to that whole idea of salvation, what it's all about. Somebody had to tell you about Jesus for you to accept him, unless you just read it in a track or saw it on a Billy Graham TV program or read your own Bible and God's Spirit. But usually it's by people as we share with each other and encourage others to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it could be this morning that as you consider the offer of salvation in this room, I'm assuming most of you already know Christ as Savior, but it's possible in this room this morning, some of you have not been there yet. You're still thinking about it. You're still wondering about this offer you hear about of eternal life, but I don't quite get it because of all the various religions and I'm not, but I'm wanting, I'm interested. But it's possible that there are some people in this room that say, I don't even care about God. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about Jesus. It's just a bunch of made-up stuff. Well, I'm guessing if you're that way, some of the recent stuff that's been bombarded on all of us, that's the anti-God, the anti-Bible, the anti-whatever. It's all the post-Christian philosophy that now we don't even need God. There's so much confusion today. I don't know who you are, but I know that God knows who you are. And he knows that this particular Sunday, he wanted me to be here to preach this message to you from his word that Paul wrote. So yes, the grace of God did appear in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes from him, not from a church, not from some water, not from some holy smoke being swung on chains. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ because he's the one from heaven, the only Son of God born on earth, lived the full earthly life, although only 33 years, and yet in his death, he atoned for the sins of me and you and you and you and you and in the whole world. that blood of Christ on the cross atoned for the sins of the whole world. America, Liberia, no matter where it is. That one-time historic moment brought salvation to all people. And as I was there in Liberia to see the confusion of religions, because Liberia is one of the most religious countries, I think, but the most confused country because there's so many religions and so many hypocritical religions. And I guess that's our challenge here at our church. Are we pure in our worship or are we hypocritical? Because we have all these different points of view, willing to argue about insignificant things, but I'm jumping ahead here. All right, verse 12, teaching us that denying all ungodliness, once we believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ, now we've got to deny all the previous ways we did, the worldly lusts, now we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is that an easy task? No. But it's important that we focus on it and keep doing it? Yes. Verse 13, because we have something we're looking forward in the future. Not just how we live here, but there's a future, that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he is the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all of our sin, purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And verse 15 says, these things, Paul says to Titus, with your responsibility of setting up pastors in every city on this long island of Crete, get the right people, choose the right people. But I want you and the people you choose, they've got to speak the right things. Exhort the people who will be the leaders and the members. Rebuke with all authority. Don't let anybody despise you. Well, I want to show you from this text four things. Four actions of the grace of God for you. And I hope you've already considered this first action. It's already a done deal. I hope your name's been put in the book of life because you believe that who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is the one that only can forgive your sins. No religious ritual can do it for you. The grace of God can save you, but there's only one way. It doesn't matter how many churches you've attended. I met someone just the other day. Talked about this church experience and this church and all these different religious. And he says, yeah, I'm fine. There's only one way of salvation, through God's only Son, Jesus Christ. And if you ignore that, you do not have salvation. The next point, the grace of God can teach you. If the grace of God can save you, of course he can teach you how to live for Christ. So once you have that day of salvation, you've turned from your sin, recognizing it's abomination against God. You ask him by his death, burial, resurrection. You know that he has the power to forgive you. Ask him, fully trusting in him and nothing else. And now you have a clean heart. God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And now you can live for God. You're part of his family. You're part of his future world that's going to be the perfect world without sin, living that forever because you're now part of his family. And in doing that, getting involved in the local church is very important because without a local church where you're involved in, how are you going to grow? Be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as Paul said in another passage. So the grace of God teaches us how that the wrong way we used to live is not the way we live now. It's a totally different way. Now we live with love. That's the greatest part of the grace of God. He teaches us how to love, not to blame, not to find excuses of why I'm better than everybody else. I am a no good sinner that Christ loved. He paid the penalty for my sin. And now my whole life I get to thank him for whatever I do to glorify him, to live right, righteously, godly in this present world. And notice it's just a present world. It's not the forever world. It's the now world. The next point in the next verse talks about how the grace of God can prepare you because Christ is coming again. That blessed hope we have, I don't know what day it is. How many of you think it could be today? How many of you sure it's not going to be more than 20 years from now? We don't know, but it could be today. So whenever Christ comes and his bride is taken out, well, I wouldn't want to be here in that 7 years of tribulation. But there will be people in that tribulation time that will come to know the grace of God. When he sends out those 144,000 Jewish people to spread the gospel of, yes, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and many people believe, but it's off with their heads. And yet, as I've recently been reading the book of Revelation, talking about those even in that tribulation time who stand for the truth. They believe the truth, they accept the truth, and they're not going to let anybody talk them into taking the mark of the Antichrist or the beast. And they stand for Christ. Those are the ones that are going to rule and reign with Christ. Wow. So is it important to live right now? Yes. Is it important to look for Christ coming again? Yes. Those two just kind of go together. Now, all four of them go together because as we live for Christ, we know at any moment he can come. That can help us if we let it. It can help us make the decisions. Should I do this activity or go to this place that is maybe not the best for me, but it sounds cool and I think I'd like to do it? What if Christ came? That's an old excuse we've heard from old preachers of old, but it still applies. Are we living today, each day? Are the thoughts in our mind thoughts that are really right, so that as God knows my thoughts, I'm fine with that? We have a great relationship. Or we started copying the world's way and the politically correct way of whatever leaning that is. Christ is coming again, and he is preparing us for his coming so that when he does come, we are right and ready to see him and be glad to stand before him. So this morning, as a Christian, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Which also means with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit who indwells you. How is your relationship with God? Have we allowed things of this world, things of our particular view that maybe is not the view of somebody else, but we've let that divide us and cause problems? And what about just Jesus Christ could come at any time? Aren't we going to live for him now? Because we're going to live with him forever as a true born-again Christian. And then the last one, verse 15. The grace of God can empower you. I still remember being in a church in Conway, Arkansas, my first opportunity to speak publicly. Not that I've improved a whole lot since then, but hopefully. I'm used to doing it in sign language, not with my voice. But I remember that first time. Junior high school, I believe it was, maybe ninth grade. It was reverse day at our church, our little missionary Baptist church there. And so the young people got to be the adult teachers for a day. So I got the oldest group of the Sunday school class, and I got to teach them. I don't remember what I taught. Oh, I kind of do, but I don't want to go into that to save time. But I just remember the nervousness and that God could use me, a little kid, to serve him. And God continued to give me opportunities. And pretty soon I find out, well, I'm a leader of a church. I mean, I got to be a youth pastor in my parents' church for one summer. And I got to be a youth pastor in Twin Falls, Idaho, after graduating from college, and all these leadership things kept coming at me. Well, God can, as I look back on my life, his grace has been with me through all those opportunities of leadership. And we don't know where the leadership leads in the future, but wherever it leads, on an island where only a few believers are and they need a pastor and God could use me. Let me just tell you about Liberia. The deaf leader that was there died just a year ago. Maybe less than a year ago. These five men were all surrounded around him, learning from him, and he's teaching them, and he got sick and died. And they're like, whoa, God, what is this? I don't know the why, but I'm guessing God says it's time for you to step up the plate and you to be leaders. And God is calling me to go there just for the 1 month to give them some encouragement. You can do it. You can do it. So whatever your leadership is, in the church, in a different organization, in the Christian school, whatever that leadership is, God's grace can empower you to do what you need to do. As hard as it will become, and as old as you get, his grace will encourage you and empower you. So, whatever God has called you to, he's called us all to salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And believe in Christ is the only way of salvation. I hope you've done that. But if you haven't, I don't want to be remiss. I want to give you that opportunity this morning to let Christ become your personal Savior from your personal sins. He can take them all away. He did it for many people. He can do it for you. Don't ever think you're a case too hard for God. He can save anyone. And don't think you're too good for God to save, because you're nothing but a wretched sinner, no matter what you think. Let the grace of God save you. We have to believe and respond to God's grace, just like Paul was in prison and that jailer, just like that taxi driver on the way to Ganta. He finally believed. But King Agrippa, as Paul talked to him, here's the king. He knew about the religion. He knew about all the talk. But he says, no, not now's not a good time. And then Judas and others who flatly deny it, even though they look like they're involved, look like they're a part, but flatly denied the reality of who Jesus Christ is. But then Paul and others, wow. I think this whole example of the grace of God, it's just so in Paul as the example. Here he was, the religious hypocrite, didn't think he was a hypocrite, thought he was the best religious guy going to the top rung of the religious ladder. And yet, God yanked that ladder away, showed him his depravity, his sin, showed him he needs Jesus Christ as a savior. In those 3 days in the darkness, wondering what God wants to do with me. And once Ananias finally showed up and let him know, here's what God wants you to do, Paul was total submissive. The man who was proud, the man who was at the top, now was at the bottom. And God called me to do what? Something new that's never been done? The apostle to the Gentiles? To leave Jerusalem and go all of these places and tell them about the good news of the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ? He can forgive their sins, give them a life eternal? Wow! God, you let me do that? And Paul never forgot how he was the chiefest of sinners, and yet God used him as a leader to write to a guy like Titus, said, hey, you've got the responsibility now. Do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace of God. Lord, I know that in our busyness, we all too often forget God's grace. Thank you for reminding of it to me with that 1 month trip to Liberia, to come back with a different attitude, a different outlook on life. Thank you that you called me from music to reaching deaf people here in America, and now gave me a taste of what it's out there in the world. And I ask you to continue leading me. Let your will be done, but help me to be the leader that I need to be, so that people can't look at me and fault me for making the gospel of Christ look like a farce. Not important. So Lord, I rededicate myself to you, that you can use me for your kingdom's sake. And may we each this morning, as we search our hearts about the grace of God, if we're not saved, help us to call upon the name of the Lord, and you promise you save us once we understand who you are. And once you save us, continue reminding us as we get into your word, as we continue praying, as we consider encouraging each other here in this church and those around our community and around the world, as we communicate with our missionaries in various countries. Help us to be encouragers of people who are serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because there's no one else that has authored salvation. There's no one else that can teach us how to live daily. There's no one else that can give us that excitement of looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. There's no one else that can authorize us to do what you call us to do. So may we respond to you by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.